Well, good morning to everyone. Good to see everyone this morning. Good to be with you. Looking forward to this week. Been very excited about it, especially when this opportunity is given to me, especially with young folks. I really am encouraged by young people. And the reason why I'm encouraged by young people, that I could help them avoid the pitfalls in life and have few regrets. And some of the lessons that are presented from God's Word is directions to help us to avoid those pitfalls. And some of us are hard-headed, and that's why you'll find a lot of times things are repeated over and over in the Scriptures so that it finally sinks through. And sometimes it takes a while for some of the things to sink through, and so when you get to a certain age, you look back and say, I wish I had done that. I wish I had started earlier. And so that's why I'm encouraged by young folks, so I could help them to grasp these things sooner and help the parents who are striving to teach their children to grasp these things earlier in life. And also let you know that you have been truly blessed with parents that are striving to do God's will. And they're trying to impart that to you. And sometimes we overlook that. And we think that what the world has out there, that we want to be a part of it. I want to assure you, you are not missing anything except for the heartaches and the heartbreaks of life. And it should be a testament to you, for folks like me, who didn't have that kind of background, coming out of the world and obeying the gospel, that it works. And you are an encouragement to me that it causes me to have wanted these things sooner in life. You see, that's how it all works. So we're working together, and I look forward to this week with you. Also want to give you a little bit more about my background. I've been working at the Mill Road Church there in Cincinnati for over 20 years. They put up with me that long. Wow. My wife, as mentioned, she was not able to make it. But I have three. We have three children, Micah, Jeremiah, and Shanoa. And they are all older. And our baby, the daughter, Shanoa, she's at the University of Cincinnati. And they claim that she has me wrapped around her finger. And since they're not here, I can always say, no, it's not. And again, I just appreciate this opportunity with you this morning. So let's begin to look at a few things as we get started on a thought. And I'll give the theme away of what we're going to cover this week later on in the lesson. So as I get started, hopefully you'll probably start to pick up on that theme as we go through the Scriptures. But let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. And if you have your Bibles, to open up those the Word of God there, and we'll look at a few things from these two verses, because these two verses says a lot. And what do they say? They say that God is the one that created us. And we're going to look at this a little later on as well and see the significance of it in the sermon this morning. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male, female, he created them. Those are some very powerful words. There's a lot of information there. And I will tell you that from Genesis to Revelation, that is our life. To understand that verse about being created in the image of God. You see, God is stating in these passages that man is different than the animals. That man is above the animals. That's what these passages are pointing out to us. They are pointing out to us that man is God's most prized creation. Man is the crowning jewel of God's creation. when you really think about it. And that's what we're seeing in these verses. And I believe that once we begin to understand that concept, it changes the way we think, it changes the way we act, and it solves a lot of the problems in our society. When we really look at that and think about it. And we're going to see some more things as we go on. And so this idea of image really resides with the heart of man. Now, we can look at the word heart in reference to the blood pump in our bodies. We can look at the word heart meaning the central focus of who man is. You know, we always say, it's the heart of the matter. We use that phrase. And that's how we can understand that word heart, as well as who man is, his composition. And as we go on, we'll see that. So what we're going to talk about this morning really is the heart of man and his purpose. The reason why that's so important is, number one, it tells us about who we are and what we're all about. And then there is a sense of purpose that is given to us. And the reason why that is so important, how many of you have, when you're given an assignment, you have a purpose. And what does that purpose do? It drives you, doesn't it? It may be in reference to if you're into sports. And the coaches give you an assignment of your position, and you have and he lets you know that you are meaningful to that position. It's an important position in reference to the team structure. And so when someone when that individual understands that, he has a sense of purpose and he's driven to do his or her best at that position. Or any other position in regards to the workforce as well. Once we have a sense of purpose, then it gives us the energy and the drive to move forward. And it gives us direction. And so we want to talk a little bit about that this morning as we begin to break this down. Now, in chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, God says this. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Oh, let me say this. This is from the New American Standard Translation. If you're wondering if there's some different wording, that's the standard translation I'm using all this week. And occasionally I'll use some other translations as well. But here, in reference to the New American Standard and what it's pointing out to us, there's several things. Remember, we are created from the dust of the ground. And later on, we're going to learn that from the dust we came, the dust we're going to go back, that's our bodies. But we're more than that. That passage also is a loaded passage. There's a lot that's there. And again, Genesis to Revelation, we spend our lives learning what that's all about. Just recently, I started thinking about impactful words. There are impactful words that really take a whole life to fully grasp and understand. We have passages, like, for example, here's an impactful word, like the word faith. Faith is a very impactful word. Why do I say that? Really, when you start to look at what the Scripture says about faith, and we start to grasp that, there's even more depth to it. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 11. You ever notice the list that's there of the men that are mentioned? You see, Abraham is not an exhaustive definition of faith. That's why you got Joseph mentioned. Joseph is not an exhaustive reference or definition of faith. And that's why you have Moses. You see that all these individuals that are mentioned there, they give us different aspects of faith and what this really means and the depth of what God is saying. And then you look at other passages like James chapter 2. And in James chapter 2, James mentions Rahab as well, helping us to understand this concept or this impactful word of faith. Love is another impactful word. Those kinds of words are very impactful. And there's depth to them that you and I could not imagine. But this was sufficient for us that God has revealed in His Word. And how many of us have a hard time even grasping that, of what has been revealed? Yes, see, that lets us know how deep these things are. And so in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, that's exactly what's going on. Because when God breathed into man the breath of life, and man becomes a living soul, you know what happened there? God breathed into man intelligence, will, affection, or emotion. That's what He did. That's what He breathed into us. Now, I use that reference. It's far deeper than the physical aspect of the brains that I have seen there in the chart. But just to give us an idea of how deep that verse is in chapter 2. You see, when God breathed into us intelligence, He breathed into us this ability to reason, comprehend ideas, to communicate, the senses of perceiving things. And not only that, we are transcended by God breathing into us the breath of life. And that verse tells us that God did exactly what He said He would do in chapter 1, creating us in His image and His likeness. In Psalms 139, verses 1 through 6, God is described as all-knowing by the psalmist there in those verses. Years ago, when I was I'd say about maybe 11 years old, I had to memorize the 139th Psalm. And so it became a psalm that was very near and dear to me because I memorized it. Now, don't ask me to quote it now. Just saying, that was years ago, many years ago. But the fact is that Psalms 139 says a lot, gives us a lot of information. And in that, in the first six verses, it's talking about God's omniscience. God knowing, He's all knowing, and He transcends man. Now think about this. That's our Creator. And then God breathes into man the breath of life. What do you think is going to come into man? What's going to come into us is this intelligence, this ability to know, this ability to learn. That's what's going to happen. And that did happen. And that's what Genesis 2 and verse 7 is telling us. And so throughout the scriptures, you're hearing these phrases or reading these passages. Number one, one of those passages is in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 18. And that's where God talks about the call for them to come and a reason with him. I think that was Isaiah's. Okay. Do I have chapter 1? Isaiah chapter 1. There it is. Okay, thank you. I had it right the first time. Notice what God says in Isaiah chapter 1. Come now and let us what? Reason together. Why do you think God said that? Because that's what He breathed into us. Back there in Genesis 2 and verse 7. So it's consistent with all the things that God reveals to us in His Word. And He talks about this ability to reason with Israel as He calls them to sit down at the table. And let's talk about this. Let me show you where you are wrong and where you need to make things right. Because man has that ability. God instilled that into him. So he had this intelligence. And this will that God gave us is this determination to put things into action. This determination to do, to make a decision and move forward. That's what God instilled in us. A lot of times you have folks who say, well, I can't do this. I can't. What I mean by that is they have never tried because they really don't understand the ability that God had given them. When you're teaching truths, well, I just cannot do that. Yes, you can do that. You just have to decide to do that. And when you decide to do that, that's the will taking part. And your decision is, I'm going to follow the Lord. And when you make that decision, you can do that. Why are you able to do that? Because that's what God instilled in us, that will, that determination. You just got to make that decision. And see, once we understand our composition, then we look at God, who is our Creator, and we follow His instructions, we're going to be victorious. Because that's what He's doing. He's actually taking us to where we need to be, and that is, as He created us in His image and likeness. It's really a lifetime thing, understanding that concept of image and the likeness of God. In James chapter 4 and verse 12, it is there that James talks about and encourages the brethren to make sure that they do not do the judging. Why is James giving these instructions to these folks about that? Because we have that ability to do so. And so he warns them and tells them that God is the ultimate judge. God breathed this ability into us. And so you see the warning that's given about judging. God is the ultimate judge. Recognize your position. Recognize who you are. And a lot of the problems in our society is we have forgotten our position. We have forgotten that we have a Creator who is over us and that we need to look to Him. So we forget that. And so these types of warnings are given to us because we have the ability to do so. That's the way God created us. Those instructions there. How do we become what God intended for us to be? And that's what these instructions are doing throughout the Scriptures. That's why I say Genesis to Revelation. And these are impactful words, impactful concepts that is given to us. And then notice, as I pointed out, the affection or emotion. Why is it a lot of times we can go, and I'll tell you, I'm a sports fan. Sometimes the family doesn't want to go with me to these events. Because that's the way I am. I get excited. I want to see my team win. And I root for them. I yell. I whistle. And one time I whistled, not far from me, and I whistled so loud, they said, oh, they covered their ears, and they said, that hurt. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. But, you know, I just really was into it. Why is it that we are so excited and emotional when it comes to those things, but then when it comes to the Word of God, truth, and about who we are, and what life is all about, and we don't have emotion or affection, you see. God instilled that in us. Why did He instill that in us? Why did He do that? And you read passages about what Jesus even pointed out when an angel, when someone obeys when someone repents, what happened? The angels are rejoicing. The heavenly hosts are rejoicing. Why? That's emotion, folks. That's what it is. There's excitement there. There's joy. That's what God wants. How often or how many times you read in the book of Philippians, rejoice, rejoice. Why is that? That's emotion. God wants us to rejoice at truth. Wisdom even rejoices at its accomplishment, as the proverb writer points out as well. That is, we have a passion. yes, our passion should be for God and truth. And we're not to be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of it. No. Because that's where you find substance. Is in the truth of God's Word and something to be passionate about. And so as I'm passionate about the games, I'm even more passionate about God and His Word. Because there's so much there. So much to rejoice at. Because we even see in Genesis chapter 6, remember what God did when He saw the condition of man and every intent of the heart or man's intention? What was it? Evil? And what happened? It grieved God. These individuals were not conducting themselves as they should. And that grieved God. They were abusing themselves and they were abusing one another. And God did not create them to do that. And so grieved God with that kind of thinking. That's emotion there. He's grieved over man's sins. And then you look at passages where God has great affection for us. Over and over throughout the Scriptures. And so when you start to look at man's composition and what he is all about and how God has created us, we see he is body. Yes. He is soul. And he is spirit. The principal essence of life and all the everything about us is there and mentioned about who we are and what we're about. Do you know if you take care of the soul and the spirit, the body is going to follow. Whatever. The inner parts of who we are and what we're made of. Yes. And that's why you see folks doing some amazing things. Because they have determined this is what they're going to do. And then you've seen individuals do things that are just so ungodly and so saddening because that's what they have decided to do. And so when we're looking at these passages, I hope that we're seeing what this is all about here. It's about the inner parts of man. And so those passages become very important to us. Chapter 2, verse 7. And then when you look at chapter 3 and verse 19, that's where you see we are formed from the ground and we're going to go back to it. However, that which is in this body that goes back to the ground from whence it came is going to stand before God. That's why it's imperative that we understand who we are and what we are about. And the rest of these passages continues to show us a few things about this concept and how important it is for us to understand that there. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That's the physical body. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And that's where you see, for who know among men knows the thoughts of a man, as Paul points out there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, except the spirit of man which is in him, even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the spirit of God. He's talking about the faculty, our inner being here. Those passages, that's what they are dealing with. And there's more to it than what I'm saying. We don't have time to cover depths of it. You wasn't supposed to see that. So who are we? We are created in the image and likeness of God. That's who we are. And again, that word image is a very impactful word. That word is so powerful and so impactful. It's a lifespan to fully grasp this. In Psalms chapter 8, and the psalmist points this out in verses 3 through 6. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. That goes back. Remember, we're creating the image and likeness of God. We are his crown creation. That's what the psalmist is telling us. You see, we need to start thinking about who we are and then teaching society to do that as well. There are a lot of folks out there that don't realize this. They don't know where they came from, except for mom and dad. That's all they think about. And that's it. They really don't have a sense of purpose in life. And so they wander through life making decisions that either hurts or in some fashion helps, but they don't realize what they're doing. It was like what Jesus said as he was being hung on the cross, and he expresses to his Father. They didn't grasp who he was. Here's the Son of God. Here is the Creator. The one who spoke and things came into existence, the one who breathed into man the breath into man's nostril, and he is brought to life. And here they are crucifying him. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. There's a lot of folks out there like that. I was like that. And we're fortunate because of God's word that helps us to see what this is all about. See, man is not an animal. Man has dignity. Man has been exalted to an honorable state. And yes, that passage here in Psalms chapter 8, you look at Hebrews chapter 2, and the Hebrew writer applies this to Jesus. So what is he telling us? He is telling us that Jesus is the ultimate man. That's what he's telling us from those passages in Psalms 8. Yes, God created us that way. We failed. You know how we fail? Sin. But the ultimate man, Christ Jesus, did not fail. So he becomes the standard of how to live and be the image of God as God intended for us to be. But Albert, wait a minute. Whoa, whoa. Didn't you just say that they hung him on a cross? Yeah, I just said that. But you said that he's the ultimate. You mean that I have to suffer like he suffered? And I don't want to suffer. I don't want to suffer. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to live a sinful life and suffer anyway. Whoa, whoa. Wait a minute. Well, that doesn't make sense, does it? That's how people think. Wouldn't you rather suffer for what is good and right, knowing that the end result is eternal life, and that's what Christ died for? Yeah. Then to suffer, and then at the end, suffer throughout eternity? Wait a minute. As someone would say, that doesn't make good nonsense. Yeah. But he's the ultimate man. It's about pleasing God. It's about him. And Jesus even pointed that out in Matthew chapter 10, verses 28 through 31, when he says to them, do not fear those who kill the body, but are able to kill the soul. That's what's important about us. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in the hell of fire. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? Notice what Jesus is getting ready to do. as he's pointing these things out. And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable. That's the key word phrase. More valuable than many sparrows. Those small sparrows, those small birds, and they begin to tell you that winter is coming. They all gather together. And God knows when one falls. And he's pressing the point. If God knows that, how much more does he know us? Yes, when he says he knows the number of the hairs on your head, some have more hair than others. It's easier for God to count those. But he still loves us. He still knows who we are. We still are valuable to him. That's what Jesus was pointing out. Here's the ultimate man telling us about our Creator. And the very fact that Jesus is there is pointing out that. Because he's going to be the sacrificial lamb for mankind. And so it becomes very important for us to realize that God cares. And if you're feeling that God doesn't care, I want you to understand he does. He does. So many people feel like no one cares when we need to recognize that there is someone that cares and that you're more valuable to him. The person next to you may not care about you. The person ahead of you may not care about you. The person behind you may not care about you, but there is one who does. Who is more, he considers you more valuable. And let that sink in. And let that begin to alter your life, begin to alter your thoughts, begin to alter your will. That in spite of what others are saying and whatever they're throwing at me, I have determined I'm going to follow him. Why? Because I am more valuable to him than the sparrows. You see how that helps us through the difficulties of life, because we go through these ups and downs, these peaks and these valleys of life. And as we're in the valley, there's someone there. And that's someone who considered us more valuable. And we're not to give up. We're to continue to move forward because we have a purpose. That's what he does. He instills that in us as his most prized creation. Acts chapter 17, verses 26 through 29. In Acts chapter 17, verse 26 through 29, you have Paul pointing out these things to the individuals that are there. They want to cover their bases. They're very superstitious. There's a lot of superstitious people out there. And so they want to cover their bases, and Paul addresses that issue by pointing out to them who the true Creator is, the true God. And then he says several things from these passages. We're going to talk about this passage a little bit later on. These are some very powerful things that the apostle is giving or pointing out to these folks. But what they need to understand, first of all, is they need to understand their existence. And he's pointing that out about God. That's what he's doing in those verses. And he brings to their attention, we are the offspring of God. We are his children. That's what he's pointing out. They need to understand that for it to change their lives. So what he's doing, he's pointing out, we live to serve God. That's what we do. We live to serve God. God. That's what they need to understand. Here's something else, too, in connection to that. Passages like 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, notice how individuals have lived their lives. They have lived their lives in such a shamble way when you start to look at this. He encourages the brethren, he says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of their time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. That's purpose. And he goes on to say, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Our society thinks that's where the fun, that's where the joy is. It's temporary, and what it does, it causes us to be less than what God intended. They need to change. They need to focus on doing the will of God. And he says, in all of this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. Waste is another way to say that. And they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. That should be eye-opening for them. As we begin to wind these things down, he is telling us we're going to be brought into the judgment of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 through 11 points that out for us. So this is why it's so important for us to understand this concept of being in the image and likeness of God. Again, Acts 17. Notice Jesus is the standard that God is going to judge us by. That's the ultimate man. That's the standard. You meet that standard? Doesn't worry. It doesn't matter if you don't have anything, material possessions. But if you meet that standard, you're pleasing to God. You have everything. That's what we need to realize. So our theme this week is securing the heart. How do we do that? How do we secure that heart as we have an adversary who seeks to destroy us, who seeks to rob us? How do we secure it? And the nuances that he uses, you know how Paul says about putting on the whole armor of God and talks about the fiery darts, plural. Fiery darts, they come in all kinds of manner to rob you, to try to pick the lock, to destroy you. We're going to talk about how to secure this. And that doesn't mean that you're not going to have some failures. What it means, what do you do? How do you overcome them? That will maintain the security of your heart. We'll talk about that this week. Proverb writer says, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for it from it flow the springs of life. When I say life, life, as the Bible teaches us, in every sense of the word. Joys. Even in the bad times. When you have it fixed in your mind of what life is truly about. Even through the rough days, you can rejoice. Albert, how do you do that? That's what we're going to talk about this week. So stay tuned. Stay tuned. So I look forward to our continued study this week in dealing with our theme of securing the heart.